Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And what I want to do this morning is continue our study on suffering as we look at why we need to go through these times of sufferings and what comes out of these times of sufferings. I see three things here that Paul tells us to do. This morning, if you're taking notes, I'll be giving you some scriptures and things. So when you go through these times of trials, persecution, or suffering, or if you have a family member or a friend that goes through them, you can give them these scriptures and these things to look up. The first thing I see is that we shouldn't trust in ourselves. Look at verse 8. Paul said, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Paul didn't trust in his own wisdom. He didn't trust in his own physical strength to endure trials. He urged the believers to learn the same lesson through the trouble that came to him in the Roman province of Asia, especially right around the area of Ephesus. The Corinthians were aware of Paul's persecutions. They knew what Paul was going through, but they didn't realize how intense they were, and they didn't realize Paul's reaction to them. Now, we're not fully sure of what this trouble was that he's speaking about. Many believe it could have been some severe illness that Paul had gotten through his missionary journey. Others believe it could have been possibly being martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, he mentioned that he fought with beasts at Ephesus. And in chapter 16, that he had many adversaries to his preaching. Enemies that were coming against what he was preaching and teaching. As we studied last time, he said in Romans 16, verses 3 and 4, that Aquila and Priscilla laid down their own necks for him. Here was a couple that loved Paul so much that as they traveled with him, they were willing to lay their lives down or risk their necks or even imprisonment for Paul so that he could continue preaching the gospel. Paul described the intensity of what he was going through. Notice what he says here, and you might be able to relate to this with times of trial or suffering you've been through or maybe you're going through now. First, he said he was burdened beyond measure. You ever feel that way? Burdened beyond measure, above strength. In other words, like a beast of burden. He claimed he was crushed beneath a load too heavy to bear physically or psychologically. He was actually saying that he couldn't humanly cope with the situation. I've been there. I've been there where I said, "God, I can't do this. I can't handle this. I feel like I'm on the edge and ready to drop off the cliff." Has anybody ever felt that way before? It's tough going through those times. Secondly, he expected to be martyred in the midst of his trouble. And you know what? Just like you and I many times, Paul knew without God's help, there was no way out of his predicament. He knew that man couldn't do anything for him, that God had to do this. That's where God keeps me all the time. I know I can't get help from any man. I know God has to get me through this. Whatever Paul was dealing with was great enough that it made him think he was going to die. There was no other way around it. The one thing we do know is God was controlling the circumstances, and just like you and I this morning, God was protecting his son, Paul, just like he protects you and me as his sons and daughters. He takes care of us. You might have heard the saying, when God puts his children into the furnace, he keeps his hand on the thermostat and his eye is on the thermometer. He's not given you more than you can handle. In fact, this is why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 10:13, I love this scripture. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, whatever you're going through, everyone else is going to go through it at some point in their life. It's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, here it is, church, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, so that you can deal with it. See, this is why I always encourage you guys, man, read the Word every morning. Get into the Word. Get that Word in you, because you don't know what you're going to face in the course of the day. You don't know what's going to happen. Thirdly, look what he says. He says he had the sentence of death in himself. That word sentence, in its translation from the original Greek text, remember, the New Testament came from the original Greek Aramaic into our English. The Old Testament came from the original Hebrew into our English. In the Greek, it's based on the words to answer. Sentence, to answer. Many times it's referred to a judicial sentence or to an official decision based on a legal inquiry. Now, some believe that it meant that either a pagan group or a Jewish group, the Judaizers, had made an official attempt to get Paul executed. Some believe this was part of what Paul was dealing with. He was waiting for a judicial report on the possibility that they were going to hook him up, arrest him, and have him executed. We know later Paul was under Roman custody in Jerusalem. There in Acts chapter 23, verses 12 to 13, it says, and when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 men who had formed this conspiracy. Paul claimed that the purpose behind these trials, listen to me, was that we should not trust in ourselves. How many times when we go through something, are we making phone calls and we're looking up stuff on the internet and trying to figure this out? Now there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul's saying the top priority is we need to first trust God. And then look all these things up and see what we can do and find help through doctors and everything else. God, we need to put it in God's hands. You see, when you and I as believers realize that we can no longer control our circumstances, it's at that point that we're finally willing to yield ourselves completely to the sovereign purpose of God. When I've exhausted every means and I can't do anything else, I end up getting on my knees and saying, God, that's it. There's nothing I can do. God, help me. The second thing, we need to trust God. Look at verse 9 again. Paul said, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. What did God deliver us from? What was the great death? The lake of fire. When we received him as Lord and Savior and gave our lives to him, instantly we were delivered from the lake of fire and our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now we're going to heaven. Look what he says. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, that's present, in whom we trust future, that he will still deliver us. You know, I have learned the first thing that God will do is show us how weak we really are in ourselves. Why? Well, because just about the time we start feeling a little confident about things, that we're handling it, that's when we miserably fail. That's when we blow it, man. See, that's the principle Paul shares in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Paul said this, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, I got to be upfront with you. When I first read through the Bible in 1981, I thought, this guy is on dope. He's on some serious stuff here, man. He loves infirmities. How many of you love infirmities? That's what I thought. We're in good company. Look what he says, though. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, when you're weak as a Christian and you start seeking God and crying out to God for help, that's when His Holy Spirit strengthens you. So in your weakness, He becomes strong. That's how you're able to make it and to endure. It's when we die to ourselves, when we come to ourselves and say, man, I can't do nothing anymore. God's resurrection power can go to work. And that's why today, especially today, that's why people need to hear the good news of God's deliverance. Remember Abraham and Sarah? Abraham at 99 years of age, Sarah at 91. And the angel of the Lord tells her, this time next year you're going to have a child. The Bible says she was in the tent doing something, maybe doing dishes or something, I don't know. But she laughed. And the angel heard and said, why did your wife laugh, Abraham? And Sarah denied it. She lied, of course. She goes, I didn't laugh. And he goes, oh, yeah, you did. This time next year you're going to have a child. Can you imagine, ladies, if God told you at the age of 91 that you're going to have a child next year? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your husband at 100 years old saying, push, push. And at 91 trying to grab his robe, you did this to me. You know what? Their bodies, the Bible says, were as good as dead physically. But God's resurrection power enabled them to have the promised son, whom we know as Isaac. As Isaac. The flip side to that is dying to yourself. It doesn't mean being idle in complacency and just sitting there and doing nothing and expecting God to do all the work. God, I mean, He can. He can come and just dump something into your lap. But chances are He's not going to do that. You need to step up when He directs you to do the work, and then He'll come alongside. That's the Paracletus. That's the Holy Spirit. He'll come alongside you, and He'll walk with you, and He'll lead you and guide you through it. In knowing Paul, I can promise you that he did four things, and I'd like you to write these down, these four things. When you're going through something, when you don't know what to do, and you got to make a decision, I'm going to give you the four things you need to do here. Biblically, number one, he prayed. Top above everything else, you've got to pray first. Number two, he searched the scriptures. You pray and then you look in the word. Number three, he took counsel from his friends, but it was godly counsel. You don't want the world's counsel. You see what the world's counsel is and where it gets you. You want godly, you want men and women who love Jesus, who know the word, and who can give you through the Holy Spirit as they're being led God's counsel. And then fourthly, you put it in God's hands, and then it's at that point you trust Him to work. In 2 Corinthians 7:5, he says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. You ever get to the place where your bodies were exhausted? I mean, you're just tired? Or like I usually say, sick and tired of being sick and tired. Paul said, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Everything around us was going south. Inside were fears. We're afraid if we did this. We're afraid if we did. Boy, that sounds like today, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like today with the chaos that's going on? You know, I turned on the news this morning after I got out of the shower, was getting dressed, and God brought back scripture to me. As I was looking on the news, where all the countries and the nations and the peoples of the world are turning against Israel. Man, that is one of the last keys that is going to head up this war that's going to come down on them. Every nation is going to be against the Jewish people in Israel. It's amazing. My hair stood up on my neck, and I go, Lord, is this my last service? You know how we think sometimes? Man, it's exciting, man, but you see these things happening. Through and from Paul's situation, he learned that he could put his trust in God, who not only would support him, but would deliver him, listen to me, church, at all times, in all places, and under all circumstances. God will deliver you. It might not be right now. When I pray, I want God to deliver me now, right? It could be a couple days, could be a couple weeks, couple months, could be years. But he promises he'll do that. What is so awesome to me is to describe God's incredible power. Paul identified God, notice this, as the God who raises the dead. Does that speak of power or what? Raising the dead? The two greatest prospects that man faces in this life are spiritual death and physical death. Now we know every one of us are going to die physically. Every one of us are terminal in here. You could be the best of health. Scripture says it's appointed unto man there in Hebrews, once to die, and then the judgment. But the spiritual death will never die if we're a believer. The second death is known as the spiritual death. Those that never gave their lives to Christ and received the free gift he did for us on the cross, they're going to taste of that second physical, spiritual death, which is the lake of fire for all eternity. So here's the deal. If God can quicken a dead sinner, that was us. We were dead in Christ before we got saved. I did what I wanted to do. I didn't go to no leading or guiding from the Bible or God, or I kind of knew there was something made all this. I just didn't know him. God quickened me. He gave me a spiritual life. He gave you a spiritual life. Then God can solve our present spiritual, mental, and emotional needs. If we believe that, he changed us. Well, if God can raise the physical dead, think about it, and give him an immortal, incorruptible, and resurrection body, then church, you have to agree with me, it is only reasonable to believe that God can deliver us from this present physical problems. He can. He can do the work. But you know, it's just when you go through these things, it drives us closer to the Lord. The word Paul used means, I love this, to help out of distress, to save, and to protect. I love that. Now, I know I'm not saying anything new when I say that God doesn't always deliver us immediately or in the same way as he did last time. Sometimes God will deliver us from our trials to where you don't even have to go into them. But then at other times, God might choose to deliver us in our trials, and he'll allow us to go in them just so that he can do the work. Something I want you to notice here that is extremely important for us as believers this morning. Notice that God's deliverance was in response Paul's faith. You see, the Bible says each one of us are given a different measure of faith. Of course, the more you read, the more you go to a church that teaches verse by verse through the Bible, to where you understand these verses, to where you could actually share with someone else, your faith becomes greater and stronger, and it happens faster than going into a church that doesn't necessarily teach verse by verse, but they give you biblical principles. You'll grow faster in a Bible teaching church than you will in that church. That kind of gives you more topical or things like that. But God's deliverance was in response to Paul's faith as well. Here's another key. To the faith of the people who were praying at Corinth for Paul. That's why even at times it might be embarrassing to me. But I will share with you guys what I'm dealing with or going through, because, man, I believe in the power of prayer. And if you want to say, wow, Rick's a wimp, or, you know, I can't believe he shared that, whatever. I'm good with that. But if you're praying for me, I know that we are bombarding the gates of the throne room of heaven. Amen? I mean, the prayer of a righteous man, the scripture says, avails much. And so I need the prayer. I'll take the prayer. I'm not ashamed to say, hey, pray for me, man. Because we all struggle in areas. We all go through different things at times. And there's nothing new under the sun. Man has been dealing with it since the fall, since sin entered in through Adam and Eve. Psalms 34, verse 6 says, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of some of his troubles. What? Oh, wait, let me read this again. This poor man cried out, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Think about that. Not 99.9%. And when he didn't, every one of them, man. Guys, you can take this to the eternal bank of heaven, that whatever you're dealing with as a believer, God will deliver you, but it's going to be in his timing and according to his will when he wants to do it. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Has he spoken and will he not make it good? You see, when I read the word and I understand it, and when I go through something devastating, it's that word, the Holy Spirit, who God gave to me when I became his as a believer. The Holy Spirit brings it back to remembrance to help me to deal with it. And I'm able to go through. The third thing we see here, we will receive help from the others. Look at verse 11. Paul said, you also, speaking to the body there at Corinth, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Sometimes it's hard for us to admit that we need the help of others, because maybe we feel embarrassed. Oh, no, I can't do that. Or maybe we think it shows weakness. Maybe we think people look at us as this strong, you know, superior Christian. And if we tell them we need prayer, they're going to look at us no more as a strong Christian, but, man, he's a weakling. I'm not going to go to them no more. Well, what happens is when we do need help, we never let anybody know. We don't tell anybody. You see, that's what I love about Paul the Apostle. The guy was a realist. I mean, he wasn't like that. He willingly and he openly gave thanks for the help given him during times of suffering. Man, he let everybody know, hey, man, you guys get on your knees for me. I'm like going through it, man. I'm going through it. I don't even know if I'm going to make it through this. You see, Paul recognized that the Corinthians helped him in two ways. Number one, by their prayers, and number two, by their gift. They prayed for him, and God answered their prayers, and guess what God did? He brought Paul through that time of suffering and trials. God did it, but it was because everybody was praying. You know, God forbid, if I get cancer or whatever it might be, you guys are going to be the first ones to know. Because I am going to value and covet every one of your prayers for me. When you're praying and say, God, touch Rick. If it's your will, heal him of this. If it isn't, at least make it so he can endure it. Keep him around for a while. We kind of like him. What are you guys laughing for? It's interesting that when you read through Paul's epistles, you find that many times he often requested prayer in his behalf. Because Paul was a guy who knew God used the prayers of others to affect him from being delivered from prison or from going to prison and from other crises that happened in his life. Just praying. One commentator said this on intercessory prayer. He said, in prayer, human impotence cast itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. Thus, the duty of prayer is not a modification of God's power, but a glorification of God's power. In other words, when you pray and other people are praying and God begins to bring that healing or take you out of that persecution or whatever it is you're dealing with, what's the first thing they're going to do? When we pray for somebody and they got cancer and God supernaturally desires and decides to heal them, when we come up and say, guess what, guys, you've been praying, God healed me of cancer, I don't have any, who gets the glory? First words out of our mouth is praise God. See, that's how he gets the glory in this suffering. If we allow it to, suffering in our lives can do three things. And I want you guys to write this down and remember it. Or if someone else goes through suffering, I want you to pass this on to them. If we will allow it, suffering will do three things in our lives. The first thing it will do, suffering can increase our faith and strengthen our prayer life. Man, when I'm going through that time, you know what? I'm on my knees. God, I need help here, man. I can't do this. I can't carry this alone. The second thing it'll do, suffering can draw us closer to other Christians as they share the burdens with us. When someone comes to me and says, Rick, I need you to pray for this, and when I get with them and I pray for them, you know what that does? I feel like I'm a part of that now. I'm a family member, and I'm a part of that prayer, and when I leave here, it's continually on my mind. And it draws me close to those Christians, and I share the burden with them. So when they come in and say, man, I'm going through this, I can say, bro, I've been praying. Sister, I've been praying, man. Thirdly, suffering can be used to bring glory to God. When you're going through it, man, and they see how it affects you, but they see you're still here, you're still in church, you're still reading the Word, you're still putting a smile on your face, they're going to say, Father, you're awesome. Thank you, Lord, for helping that brother or that sister. They're dealing with drama, and here they are, and they got a smile on their face. You know what my first thought is? Lord, give me that faith. Give me that faith like that person. Like many of you have in here who have gone through things and we've prayed and we watched God do the work. It wasn't overnight. Most of the time it takes time. Through hardships and the lessons that are learned from them, we see the results in different qualities of Paul's character. And there's three things I want to finish with here. The first quality we see through Paul's hardship and what he learned through it, the results of it, was integrity. Look at verse 12. Paul said, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, not with the wisdom of people that don't know God, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. It's not wrong to share what God has done in your life, because it is a natural indication of being grateful for what he has done. I love being able to share a testimony when God... Man, I love coming up here when I say, hey, pray for this person. And then all of a sudden I say, hey, look who's here with us today. God's touched them and they're here. And man, we praise God over it. Paul had a clear conscience. He could testify to the truthfulness of the claims that he was going to make about himself. Now, we know conscience isn't the law of God, but we do know that conscience does bear witness to that law. It does bear witness to that law. Paul used the word conscience 23 times in his letters. And I like what he said in Acts 24, verse 16. He said, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and towards men. Man, I make sure my conscience is clear when dealing with men and with God. The man's life was marked by simplicity. That word simplicity translated from the Greek text, you know what it speaks of? It speaks of a single-minded purpose. What was that single-minded purpose? You ready for this, for Paul the Apostle? He lived for two things in this life as a Christian. Number one, he lived for the glory of God. Everything he did was that God might somehow in and through it get glory. And number two, he lived for the service of others. Guys, coming from the back, I'm ashamed of it. I'm embarrassed to even say this. But coming from my background before I got saved, everybody I met, that I met and had an acquaintance with, I started thinking, how could they further me and what I wanted to do? It was all about me. And man, when I turned my life around, I became a Christian. God says, guess what, Ricky boy? It ain't about you no more. No mas. Ya estuvo, it's finished, man. Now it's about others. And you know, that's what he's put on my heart, is for others. I want to invest myself in others. Paul showed godly sincerity. What's interesting is I love doing word searches. When I see a word in the Bible, I like going back to the original, what it was translated or English. Check this out. That word sincerity, you know what that word literally means? Listen to this. Judged by the Son. That's what it means in the Greek or Aramaic in the New Testament. Judged by the Son. S-U-N. It's the sun that comes up over there in the mornings on the east. Judged by the sun. You see, in the old days, if you were going into a market and you saw a vase and you wanted to buy that vase, what you would do, you'd pick that vase up and you would hold it where the sun, the rays of the sun, the light could pass through. And what it would do is if that vase was cracked and they put wax on it to kind of hide it, the light would reveal any flaws. Is that interesting? Isn't that what the light of the gospel does in yours and my life? It detects and reveals any flaws. Paul knew God could not detect flaws in his spiritual motivation. Why? Because number one, it was pure, and number two, it was holy. Whatever Paul did as a Christian, it wasn't for one of these. It wasn't for a pat on the back. He did it so that you guys would grow and so that God would be glorified in and through. I love that. I love that. Man, that's my prayer. God, make me like these men of faith, these men that love you so much, that don't care what, don't trip out on what people say or think about them. God, they just want to make sure what they do is good with you, man. It's cool with you. That you get glorified. You see, men can fool other men. You and I know we can't fool God, amen? He sees everything, man. He knows what's good. He knows what's happening. He don't miss a lick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3, he condemned the foolishness of the world's wisdom, which unfortunately was shown by the carnal believers there in Corinth. Instead, he spoke the wisdom of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. Hold your finger here and back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to read something. This is what Paul was saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 6. Paul said, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now he's talking about believers who are learning the word, who have grown in their faith, mature believers, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Of course, that's speaking of Jesus. But as it is written, eye has not seen, you haven't seen. Ear heard, you haven't heard. Nor have even entered into the heart of men. That's our heart, guys. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, we are going to blow our minds when we get to heaven and see what he has for us, because we were found faithful and consistent on this side of heaven. I love it. I love it. Look what he says. But God has revealed them to us. How? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, here it is, the key, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. That's why we study the Word and expound, do an expositional, theological teaching of God's Word, verse by verse. Notice, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, that's why when I make a statement, or I say, this is what the Bible's teaching, then I'll give you a verse behind it to confirm this is what the Bible's teaching. Even Paul said that. You compare spiritual things with spiritual things. You use God's Word to confirm God's Word and to compare it with God's Word. Paul knew what he was. He knew he was what he was by the grace of God. And he also knew that what he did by that same God-given grace. I get to do this only because of God's grace. It's not because I'm better than you. I can probably say, as Paul did, I'm chief sinner. I'm probably the worst sinner amongst all you guys. I know what goes through my heart. I know what goes through my mind at times. Sometimes I used to sit in that chair where you're sitting, and the pastor would mention something, and I'd look around and see if they heard what I just thought. Did someone just pick up on that? Lord, don't let that, I'm in church. Don't let that go through my mind. Paul didn't act one way in the world and a different way before the churches. Paul lived above reproach to the best of his ability in both realms. It was the same. What you see is what you get. In here, outside, you get the same. The guy could say in 1 Thessalonians 2:10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. The second quality we see in his life, I love this, consistency. Look at verse 13. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end. What he wrote about himself, he's saying, this is what you should expect to read about me. Those coming against him were saying that he was writing one thing and meaning something else. They're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. He said, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for destruction, I shall not be ashamed lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, now these are those who were coming against him, the Judaizers and the heretics and all these guys. He said, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now, again, history records and some theologians claim Paul was a very short guy. He was a big guy. He was severely hunchback. He was bald. He was going blind. And when he spoke, he it was hard sometimes for them to understand what he was saying. You read the scriptures and you think of this just as godly guy. You would never know what his appearance is. Now, you know, that boggles me sometimes. Because here God's able to use me, and he's allowed me to just stay good looking the whole time, you know. It's a curse, but what can you say? Here's the deal. Paul never denied the presence of innuendos or reservations within his writings. He wrote only what they could clearly understand. In other words, they didn't have to read in between the lines to try to figure out, what are you saying? He said, man, what I wrote is what you're reading. This is it. It's the same thing. The words read and understand refer to written and oral testimony that what they read and heard were from Paul, and it was consistent. It was the same thing. many in the Corinthian church had already acknowledged Paul to be consistent. Whether he was present or absent, whether he was writing to them or standing there preaching the gospel, or when he was suffering or comforting someone else. He was the same. He didn't change. Thirdly, the third quality, he said, we're all going to rejoice together. Look at verse 14 as we wrap this up. As also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul recognized that their understanding of the way he acted and his motivation was only partial. I mean, it was in part, like it says here in the text. This is the way it is when we try to evaluate the spirituality in others. We have to be careful, because we'll look at somebody and talk to them, and we will try to judge where they are spiritually, but yet we shouldn't be doing that. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, he who is spiritual, that means every one of you who have the Spirit of God in you because you've given your life to Christ. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. I can never judge your spirituality. I can't do that. Because only you and God know where you're at. Only me and God know where I'm at. Hopefully you can kind of detect where I'm at, because I'm up here up front a lot teaching. The cool thing is, in spite of this, the majority of the Christians were rejoicing and they were boasting about the achievements that Paul had made in the church. Paul said, hey, I'm also going to boast about you at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he expressed that same joy to the church in Thessalonica. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and 20. He said, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? He said, is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for you are our glory and joy. Guys, I cannot have any more glory and any more joy than when I see you guys day after day after day going through the drama and everything that our common enemy, Satan, has to throw at you. But I see you hanging tough. You're here. We're singing the songs. We're worshiping our God who one day is going to come back soon. And man, we're studying the word. We're tearing it apart and learning it so that we can conduct our lives the way God wants us to in this life. The day of Jesus Christ refers to the time when Jesus appears to take his church home. It's speaking of the rapture of the church. You know, I've had people come to me and say, Rick, you talk way too much about Jesus coming back. I go, oh, really? I go, do you really read your Bible? You know how many times Paul and all these guys, almost at least once in every book in the New Testament, you will hear, whether it was Jesus in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or one of the disciples or apostles, talking about the appearing of our Lord and Savior or coming for the church. It's a major doctrine of imminence that he could come at any moment. How much more in what you and I are witnessing, an escalation that is radical around this world today in our day. Knowing the scriptures as we do, that at any moment that trumpet could sound, all true believers will be out of here, and all those that believed but didn't live for the Lord and really only knew up here, never made it in their hearts, are going to be left behind. And they're going to recognize, you know what, man? I can't believe it. I've been left behind. Now there's 7 years of hell that's going to break loose on this earth. Now the only way they're going to go to heaven, the Bible says in Revelation, they're going to have their head cut off or receive the mark in the back of their hand or their forehead. And if they take that mark, they can't say, okay, I'll take the mark. Lord, forgive me. I got to do this. Nuh-uh. Anybody takes that mark will be condemned to the lake of fire forever. I'm glad I'm going up in the first load. Amen? One of the blessings of a good conscience is that you're not afraid to face God. It's that you're not afraid to face men. And you are not afraid to claim the promises that God has given in His Word for us today. I'm not afraid of any of that. I'm ready for whatever He wants to do. This morning, if you find yourself in the middle of some trial of life, maybe you're going through a time of some radical severe suffering, I want you to continually remember three things. Very important. Remember these three things, Christian. Number one, I want you to remember what God is to you. The Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, remember what He is to you. Number two, remember what God has done for you. The cross, 2,000 years ago, He took your place so that you could go to heaven and me. Number three, never ever forget what God is going to continue to do for you. Amen. Let's pray.